This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That rock is Jesus, and the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. The church has been attacked in many ways over the centuries, and I believe it's being attacked in a new way now. And yet here we are gathering together to praise and worship our risen Savior. Now, one of my favorite hymns, older hymns, is He Lives. And the first two verses of that go, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me now, you ask me how I know He lives within my heart. And we can sing that song with confidence and assurance because of the blessings through salvation in Christ that God has provided. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote, Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship with Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The grace that triumphs over all our sin is the grace provided through Christ. And as we've gone through the first 11 chapters of Isaiah, we have seen God's view of sin, but not a very good view at all. In fact, it's a look of wrath and righteous anger over His people continuing to rebel against Him. Yet His grace was personal for Isaiah in chapter 6, in revealing to him that he needed God's grace. In chapter 7 to 10, we saw God's grace triumph over the failures of Judah and Israel. And in chapter 11, we saw God's grace come to fruition in the future messianic kingdom. And today, in chapter 12, we will see our response to God's grace. This chapter, more than any others thus far, should be the most personal to each of us. For each one of us who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this Easter morning is a day of celebration that our Savior is risen and we can rejoice in the future glorious grace. And so this morning we're going to look at three things: receiving God's grace, accessing God's grace, and proclaiming God's grace. Let me read Isaiah chapter 12. You will see in that day, I will give thanks to you. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for the Sunday school lesson focused on your resurrection, for the songs that are focused on your resurrection, and for your scripture that is focused on your resurrection and the salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, all ye nations of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's Isaiah 45:22. That's been our theme verse for our study through Isaiah. That's the desire of God throughout the book, and quite honestly, throughout the whole Bible. And that theme has not changed since the Garden of Eden. God is telling people now to turn to Him. God will do what it takes to get His people's attention, not just the Jews, but all nations. And maybe for the first time since, I don't know, I was thinking back, well, at least for over 100 years, with the last time that such a pandemic has hit, but maybe even the flood, man may be on the same playing field. All things are relatively even. Everyone is at home. There are no really wars or conflicts at this time. Every nation is scrambling to find a cure, a vaccine, some way to counter this virus. All the while, God is calling His people to turn to Him. Did He do this for a specific reason? Well, obviously, God has a specific reason. I don't know what that is, but I do know that He's allowed this. And more people now are thinking about their mortality more than ever before. Solicitors and lawyers are being flooded with requests for wills, to validate wills. You know, I spoke with Larry and Joanne. They said hello. I spoke with them a couple of weeks ago. They logged in for the Court Carey prayer meeting, which was done by Zoom as well. And Larry said that their church in Inverness, which normally has about 400 people each Sunday, their first online service had over 4,000 people log in. You know, people are nervous and they're scared because they don't have a hope past today. They don't have a hope for tomorrow. They don't have a hope for eternity. And that is why we hope and pray that all will turn to Christ during this time. All will look to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All will receive the grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, the first two verses will be our future response to the Lord's salvation. Yes, we can respond in this way now, but in context of this chapter, this is a response to the "in that day" passages of chapter 11. Back in chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, both of those say "in that day," and that's looking forward. That's Isaiah was describing the future messianic kingdom, the salvation, this perfect peace, when all peoples will come together in Jerusalem and praise the Lord God. So now, in verses 1 and 4, we have, "You will say in that day." "You will say in that day" reveals to us that this will be our response as we enter Jerusalem in that day. This is a song of praise within Isaiah's prophecy. Now, an important thing to understand, and it's a small thing, it's just a little grammatic thing, is it's the grammatical tenses of the word "you" in this chapter. In verses 1 and 2, it is singular. You can rephrase it or retranslate this first line to say, "Each of you individually will say." And this emphasizes the reality that everyone must make their own choice to accept God or reject Him. The ones that accept Him will give thanks. Why give thanks? Why give thanks for the salvation and eternal reward? Well, besides being very rude for not saying thank you for something that was freely given at great cost to Jesus, we are eternally grateful for not being an enemy of God any longer. This is the contrast to facing the wrath of God as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. While we were dead in our sins, our future was lost. We would face God's wrath for rejecting His Son, and we would face an eternity in hell. But there is a greater reason to thank God, more than the double blessing of avoiding God's wrath, because we all want that. We all want to avoid God's wrath, but also that we are invited into the kingdom of God. God's wrath is warranted if we have not accepted Christ. And that's where our substitute, Jesus, took our place. What He did on the cross and being raised from the grave 3 days later is why we are not condemned, but have our everlasting life as long as we believe. And that is why we celebrate today and why we will say on that day, I will give thanks to you. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Later in chapter 40, Isaiah will say, comfort, oh, comfort my people. And then when we looked at this in Bible study Wednesday night in Luke 2, when Jesus, the baby Jesus, 8 days old, is presented to into the temple, Simeon was there, and Simeon had been waiting. God had told him he would not die until he saw the consolation, the Messiah. And he prophesied that said that Jesus would be the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the salvation for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And then verse 2 says it all, God is my salvation. It's the moment of truth. The moment of decision is now. He is our salvation. Will you take that gift freely given? When the choice has been made, when there is never a need to fear, trust in the Lord always and let him take your fears and worries. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We have no need for fear when we go to the Lord. He is our strength and our song. He is our salvation. We will be joining the heavenly choir. John heard them in Revelation 14, and he said, I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne. Now, in the midst of this beautiful song of praise in chapter 12 is this powerful little verse. I've put it there on the screen for you. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Think on that. What greater joy can we experience than salvation? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A song written long ago said, to invest your seeds of trust in God in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose, now that's the way to find the joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Now, for those on that first Easter morning, as you saw in the Sunday school lesson, it had been a dark night. They had witnessed Jesus' torture and death on the cross. Several took Jesus' body from the cross, and the women prepared his body for burial in a borrowed tomb. It was sealed and guarded by at least 2 Roman soldiers. Jesus promised that he would be raised on the third day. That seemed bleak. Most were back in a room, hiding, scared, weeping. Only the women stayed near the tomb, watching to see what would happen. The darkest night where God had turned his face from Jesus because God could not look on sin. It was nearly over. Would there ever be light again? But at dawn, the angel appeared and the tomb was opened. When the women went to look, he told them, not to be afraid. Why are you looking into the tomb? He is risen. He is not here. That is the joy we celebrate today. That is the joy of our salvation, that the tomb is empty. Jesus conquered death and the grave. Now, the tense of you in this verse is plural. It switched from singular to plural. It means everyone, all who have salvation in Jesus will rejoice in him. Rejoice in wells of salvation. Those who are spiritually thirsty can drink from the living waters of Jesus and never thirst again. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, she was there for physical water, and that would leave her dry and thirsty again. Jesus offered her living water. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. There is never a time when God's grace will be used up. There is never a time when Christ's love and care won't be enough. There is never a time when Christ will turn his back on his people, on those that he claims as his own. Jesus again said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that is Jesus' way of restating that verse from Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved, all you nations, for I am God and there is no other." Now, Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne was their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow, but only joy. Joy in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Joy in the endless abundance of the springs and wells of God's grace. Joy that we will be with him in heaven, joining that heavenly chorus, singing new songs of praise and worship of the Lord God Almighty." Now, when something exciting happens or positive happens, you normally feel the urge, the need to share the joys with others. Sharing joys is a blessing, and it's an encouragement to other people. Hearing about the birth of Anna's twin girls was a shared joy with the church community. When Sophie Michelle accepted Jesus, it was a joy to share with the church and an encouragement for everyone. To witness the three baptisms that we had last May was a joy shared together. When we come to the saving knowledge of God's grace and start following Christ, we want to share that joy. We should want to tell others what Jesus did for us. And these last three verses are about the joy we have in Christ and wanting to share with the world. After receiving salvation from God and able to access the joys of salvation through Christ Jesus, we should naturally want to proclaim his grace to the world, to others, to family and friends. And again, the tense of the word is important. In verse 4, it is the collective plural you. "And all of you collectively will say in that day a hymn of praise and worship, thanksgiving and proclamation." And we can sing a chorus such as this: "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth." Many of the words and phrases from that chorus are from Isaiah 12. I love songs of hymns and praise that are mainly scripture. In verse 1, we individually give thanks to God for his salvation. And again, in that day, we will collectively give thanks, individually and collectively. Thanksgiving for all the wondrous deeds he has done for us as individuals and us as the collective group of believers, the church, gathered around God's throne. Now notice the theme of world evangelism. Jesus gave us that commission at the end of Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all his ways. That is evangelism. It's sharing the gospel, helping them give a public testimony of their faith through baptism, and discipling them to grow stronger and deeper in their faith. There's more to the Bible than just sitting down and reading the Bible like any other book. It is to be read and studied because it is God's word, the riches of God's word. Now notice these three phrases. First, make known his deeds among his peoples. It's to share what God has done for you. Share your salvation experience you had in Christ with your family and friends, strangers, whomever God brings across your path. Even in our time of being socially distant, we can still FaceTime, video chat, call, text, and communicate in ways we could never do 5-10 years ago. There's no excuse now not to be able to reach out to people. And second is to proclaim that his name is exalted. What are we doing to proclaim the name of Jesus? Some people put scriptures on their walls, on their homes and businesses, you know, nice framed ones. Or put as Garaud liked to encourage us, put a cross up on the wall. Handing out tracts to people for encouragement. Now, I know that's difficult to do right now, but that's where the text messages come into play. Singing praises. Any way that you can promote the name of Jesus, you're proclaiming him to the peoples. In Acts 5, Peter and the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. You can go back and read through Acts 5 at some point this afternoon. They had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus. They were put in prison. The prison doors were opened by an angel, and the angel told them to go back and preach in front of the temple again. So they did. And they were arrested again and brought back to the high priest, who reminded them that he had told them not to do this. And Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We are witnesses to what God has done for us, and we are to proclaim his name in order that people will hear of the Lord and be saved. And third is, let this be known in all the earth. Let what be known? Well, singing praises to the Lord for all the things he's done. God does nothing halfway or ordinary. Everything God does is extraordinary and glorious. There's another old hymn called "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." The second verse says, "See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply the sons and daughters, and all of fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age." Grace never fails. In fact, God provides grace upon grace. And in all three ways, we are to sing the praises to the Almighty, the King of creation. But it's not just to proclaim his goodness, but to shout and sing for joy because the Holy One of Israel, he is in our midst. God has always desired to be with his people. He's not a remote and distant God. He's not sleeping. He never was or never will be socially distanced. And some people think that God is silent in their lives. God's silence does not mean he is not there. He is ever present in time of need. Look at the different times in history. God wanted to be with his chosen people. In Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." God gave them the design for a tabernacle that was always put in the middle of the camp with the different tribes surrounding it. It was to show that God was in their midst. And then in John 1:14, God was with us in the flesh as Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then God is with us in the form of God, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, I didn't list it all there, but you can look up those verses. John 14:15-17 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then God will be with us in the future. And there are many verses on this, but I chose these from Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So this chapter is all about our response to God, to our response to God's grace that triumphs over our failures. Without him, we are lost, and we will face his wrath. But with him, by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we are eternally joyful. We are singing his praises because he is in our midst. And this chapter is a call to praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. This chapter is a call to be fruitfully and passionately engaged in evangelism and missions, declaring to the world that Jesus is the only hope. And this chapter is a promise of a rich future and blessings when our praise and worship is made perfect by being in the Lord's presence in heaven. It will be pure worship. And I hope and pray on this Easter morning that you can truly sing the songs of praise and worship to God and know Jesus as your Savior. Now, I'd mentioned earlier one of my favorite songs, He Lives. The last verse of that goes, "Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today." And I hope that you can sing that song with the hope that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to close this Easter service, and our benediction will be, "The Lord is my salvation." I thank you for everyone being here this morning. And after this song, I will leave the connection open so that way everyone can talk to each other. But we're going to close by singing, "The Lord is my salvation."